First Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. Going to begin in verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 25 in First Peter 2. I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I encourage you to use that. And we're just Bible believers around here. We believe everything ought to be from the Bible. And so we're going to look to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering, wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered here in this place this morning, wanting to hear, needing to hear the Word of God, and needing to hear from the Holy Spirit as He speaks to our hearts, needing to hear from you, the Father. Lord, we want to hear you to speak to us through your Holy Spirit and move us. Move us in that direction of salvation for those who are not saved. We don't doubt that there's people in this room who have never come to Christ. And the fact is, if they were to die right now, they have no assurance that they'd go to heaven. But we know your word says we can know. You've made it clear we can know for sure that when we die, we're going to heaven. But we must come to Jesus. We must accept him and receive him. And then there are Christians here this morning who need to hear from you. There are things in their life, there are problems, difficulties, trials, tribulations, sins, whatever. And you want to speak to them about these things. You want to deal with them about these things. And Lord, I pray that they would have ears to hear. Jesus said, ye that have ears to hear, let him hear. And I pray that we'd be attentive this morning. Help me. Lord, I want to say what you once said and not say anything that would displease you. Use me now as a tool in your hands. And Lord, do your work and your will in every heart and every life here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Over there, verse 21, very familiar verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And I've titled this, Following in His Steps. Following in His Steps. What does it mean to be called a Christian? Well, the first use of the term Christian, according to the Bible, was in that city of Antioch, shortly after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And when they called the people at Antioch, who were believers, when they called them Christians, they were not complimenting them. They used it as a derogatory term, identifying them as followers of this, what they considered to be rebel, rabble-rousing, Jesus. And so they called them Christ ones. And they were claimed Christians, and they were identified as such, not only by the claims they made to be follower of Christ, but they were identified as Christians by the evidence revealed in their everyday lives as they followed the ways of Jesus Christ. Today, the term Christian is used very loosely. In our society, anyone who believes in God and Jesus considers himself or herself to be a Christian. The Bible defines a true Christian, first of all, as a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This refers to a person who has come to the place and understanding, and they're willing to acknowledge that they're a sinner before a just and righteous and holy God. We're all sinners. The Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in this room, every person in this community, every person in this world is born a sinner before God. Now, not only that, we are declared guilty by God, and we need to acknowledge that, and we need to understand because we're sinners, there's a penalty put on us by God. And that's a fact that we're going to end up in hell. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve, what we've earned, what's proper for us to receive is an eternity in hell. Why? Because we're sinners. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, have you ever told a lie? Ever had a bad thought? That classifies you as a sinner. You ever said a bad word? Now, I know nobody in this room would be guilty of this, but did anybody in here ever disobey their parents? See, we're all sinners. You say, well, I'm not so bad. Yeah, but you're still a sinner. And God didn't say good sinners go to heaven and bad sinners go to hell. God said all sinners are destined for hell. The wages of sin is death. But I'm glad God also said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a real Christian, according to the Bible, is someone who's recognized their need of Christ and they've called out to him, as Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means they've come to a place of realizing, acknowledging, I'm a sinner, and I'm on my way to hell, and the only way I'm going to have my sin problem taken care of is through Jesus Christ. He died for me. He paid the price on the cross for me. I want to receive him, and you call upon him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so a person who's a real Christian is one who has realized they're a sinner, has acknowledged it to God, and has said, God, I want to be saved, and asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to save them. Amen. That's number one for a person to be a real Christian. And then number two, the Bible defines a true Christian, secondly, as one who follows the way of Christ. Listen, you can say you're a Christian, but words are cheap. Did you get that? You can say a lot of things. It doesn't make them true. See, Christianity really reveals itself in how you live. A lot of people are saying they're Christians living like the devil. No, Christ ones are going to follow Christ. A truly saved person has now become a new creature according to the Bible. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so they're expected to live as Christ would have them to live. And Peter mentions that. Now, in what we've read, Peter here is dealing with the idea of the believer's new life in Jesus Christ. He's talking about how Christians ought to live. In verse 21, he reveals that there is a call of God to every believer to follow his steps. In other words, to follow Jesus' example in our way of living. Here then is our call as believers. If you're a believer here this morning, God has put this on you that you would follow the example Christ has set for us. And now this morning from our passage, I want to look at some ways that we are to follow Jesus as believers. Number one, Peter tells us that we need to follow Jesus Christ by being patient when we suffer wrongfully. Key word there, wrongfully. Look what he says here in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Then in the next verse, he kind of explains what he's saying. He says, for what glory is it if when ye have buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? He says, what glory is it if you've done wrong, you take it patiently? And then he goes on, he says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So number one, if we're going to be a real follower of Christ, we must learn to be patient when we suffer wrongfully. Now we think about Christ. He's our example. Think about the great suffering that he had to endure. And the man who's writing here for us, Peter, was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He observed them personally. A man named John Phillips had this to say. He suffered at the hands of people he had come to save. He knew loneliness, rejection, and malicious hatred. His family disbelieved his claims. His disciples let him down. Peter himself denied him with oaths and curses. And Judas sold him for a pocketful of change. He wept his heart out in Gethsemane. He was falsely accused, beaten, and abused by his own people, then mocked, scourged, and crucified by the soldiers of Rome. He endured the torments of death on a cross. Finally, he was made sin for us and was abandoned on the cross by God when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it any wonder that Isaiah refers to Jesus Christ as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Listen, Christ is our example. He suffered. And he suffered wrongfully. His suffering was totally undeserved. None of his suffering was a result of any wrongdoing. All Jesus ever did when he walked this earth was help people and heal people. He healed the sick and raised the dead and made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the crippled to walk. He delivered the demon-possessed from their demons. He cleansed lepers from their leprosy, and on we could go. And for all the good that he did, he was made to suffer. Now, we can understand when we suffer for wrongdoing, can't we? Nod your little head. Well, I don't get it, preacher. Well, understand this. When we suffer because we've done wrong, it doesn't surprise us. We kind of expect it. For instance, if you're driving down the highway and the speed limit says 55, and you're doing 75, and that light is behind you, those pretty red, blue, and white ones, and that fella back there wants to talk to you. And so he motions you to pull over so we can have fellowship. And he even gets out of his car and comes to your car. And he says, I'd like to see your driver's license and registration. And then he comes back and hands you a little greeting. And it says, you've been clocked at 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, and your fine is $250. And you say, oh, $250, where am I going to get that money? And then you stop and think, I was doing 75 and 55 zone. I deserve it. Amen? You're suffering rightly. You deserve what you're getting. Now, I was thinking about this. It reminded me of a whipping I got. I didn't get a spanking. I got a whipping. How many of you have ever had a whipping? That's different from a spanking. And I got it from my mama, not my dad. Usually my dad was the one. He had a big old belt. But here's what happened. I was just a little guy. I was about 5 years old. We had a creek. For those of you who don't know English, that's a creek. We had a creek in our back, about 50 yards from the house, maybe a little more. And my mama told, don't you cross that creek. I could go as far as the creek. I wasn't allowed to go across because there were fields and stuff over there and slate dumps, if you know what a slate dump is. And don't you go across that creek. So all my brothers were at school. I was the youngest. My buddy Buck Sismic, though, he lived two doors up. He was around. And Buck came by and said, hey, let's go down the creek. He went down the creek. And we were throwing stones and skipping. You know what you do at a creek. All that kind. And he said, now there was a telephone pole across the creek as a bridge. How many of you ever walked across one of them? Well, that's how they got across the bridge. So Buck gets on the telephone pole. He said, I'm going over there. I said, I ain't allowed to go over there. Oh, come on, let's go over there. I don't think I can walk on. Oh, yeah, come on, watch, I'll show you. And he went across. And then he came back. Then he went across again. So you know what dummy did? I got on the thing. I got halfway across and got scared and fell right in the creek. Well, now I'm really scared. And I'm soaked. And I crawl out of that creek. And I'm running home crying. I'm scared. I fell in the creek. I could have drowned. Well, my mama hears me. She comes running. Here I am soaking wet. Well, Mama, you know what the first thing you do is. What happened to you? I fell in the creek. Oh, I'm glad you didn't drown. That lasts about 30 seconds. Dennis, you come with me. And I went in the house. I got a whooping. And I deserved it. I did what she said don't do. I was not surprised I got a whipping. I think maybe when I fell in that creek, that's part of the fear I had. Now I'm going to get a whipping for falling in the creek. Huh? Listen, when we do wrong, we're not surprised when the results come. We don't like it. But it don't catch us off guard. And we understand, hey, I deserve this. I did this. But listen, we find it awfully hard to endure suffering and grief. Wrongfully. What do you mean? When we've done nothing to deserve what we're getting, but we're getting it anyway. That's a hard thing to endure. See, we have this idea that we think that doing the right thing is always going to keep us from grief and suffering. That's not true. Just because we're doing the right thing doesn't mean we're never going to have difficulties and trials and tribulations and hurts and heartaches. How many of you have ever suffered for doing the right thing? You did right and you suffered. Yeah. But see, we don't really expect that. We have in our minds, if I'll do the right thing, everything's going to be okay and I am not going to have to pay a price. We think there's some unwritten rule that as long as you don't do wrong, you can avoid suffering. But we've all found out, the fact is, many times doing right brings even more suffering. I thought about some people in the Bible. I thought about Joseph. You know, Joseph, we don't have any record of Joseph ever sinning. He's a picture of Christ. And there are pictures using Joseph, but never do we find God saying that Joseph did wrong. But look how many times he suffered. His brother sold him. He got to Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he wouldn't have any of it. He ended up in jail. He got down into jail, and he interpreted those dreams for those fellows. And that guy was supposed to remember him, forgot him. 2 years later, it finally, I forgot about that guy. And all that time, Joseph had to sit in jail. I thought about Daniel. Daniel never did anything wrong. We don't find any record of Daniel sinning against God. But look what happened to him. Lion's den. How about those three Jewish lads? They didn't do anything wrong. They just refused it. They did what was right. They would not bow to that thing. And here they are going to the fiery furnace. I thought about others. Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul. Jeremiah, you read about him. The weeping prophet. Oh, how they persecuted him because all he's doing is bringing God's message. He's telling them what God said. And they hated him. To the place they stuck him in a dungeon. And when it was a hole in the ground is what it was, in a cavern. And when they put him down in there, the Bible says he sank up to his knees in muck and mire. Why was he there? Because he did the right thing. Listen, Peter wants us to understand, hey, believer, it's one thing to suffer for what you do wrong and understand you deserve that, but a Christian, a Christ-like one, is going to follow the leadership of Jesus, and even though you've done nothing wrong, you know you're going to suffer and you're going to take it willingly. Many times doing right will get you in more trouble and doing wrong will. You know when this happens, when we're treated unfairly, when things happen that you know we've done right and now wrongs come upon us, we think it's unfair. We know it hurts. It's aggravating. It's frustrating. But listen, we can't let it hinder our walk. No, we got to get back to the spiritual person and say, hey, I'm going to suffer because I'm a Christian. I'm going to suffer wrongfully, and I need to just take it properly and keep going for the Lord. So number one, we can follow in His steps by being patient when we suffer wrongfully. Number two, by striving to live sinlessly. Look at verses 22 and 23. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, understand this. Jesus was, Jesus is, Jesus always will be sinless. Did you get that? Jesus is God in the flesh, and God cannot sin. By the way, there are some people who say, well, you know, Jesus could have sinned. He chose not to. No, he did not have a sin nature. If he had a sin nature, he would need a Savior. He was unlike any person who ever lived. He had no sin nature. He could not sin, and he did not sin one time. It's called the impeccability of Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. He's perfect. Now, I've met some people in this world who think they're perfect, but I've never found one who really is. But when Jesus walked this earth, he really was perfect. He was, is, always will be sinless. Peter said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. By the way, the Bible repeats over and over again the sinlessness of Christ. Pilate examined him. You know what Pilate said? I find no fault in him. By the way, he said it three times. The dying thief hanging on the cross. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. testifying to the sinlessness of Christ. And here's the fact. The enemies of Christ, we read about when they put him on trial, they scoured every nook and cranny of his life looking for something they could use against him, but they couldn't find one thing. And ultimately, they had to pay people to lie about him. That's the sinlessness of Christ. Now, Peter further states, neither was guile found in his mouth. And that word guile reveals that Jesus was free from deceit. He was free from subtlety. He was free from craftiness. In other words, he never misled people or lied to them or led them astray by what he said. Jesus was always, in every situation, straightforward and honest in his dealings with people. Now, that brings us down to us. Okay, he's our example. So we need to strive to be sinless. Now, I know we live in flesh. And what that means is, not just do we live physically in flesh, but we have a battle every day with our flesh. Every day our flesh wants us to go its direction, and the Holy Spirit wants us to go in the Holy Spirit's direction. And all day long that battle rages. The flesh against the Spirit. That's why Paul in Galatians 5:16 said that we'll walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. See, listen, is there anybody in here who can walk in two directions at the same time? Oh, that's a shame. I want to see that if you can do it. No, we can only walk in one direction. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit that you not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Here's what he's saying. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I can't be walking in the flesh. Contrary, if I'm walking in the flesh, I can't be walking in the Spirit. It's one or the other. Here's where Christians, they try to, I'll walk in the Spirit a little bit. Oh, now I'll walk in the flesh. Oh, now I'll be in the Spirit. Oh, now I'll be in the flesh. You know what happens? Pretty soon you get tired of this, like I'm getting tired right now. And here's what happens. See, you know why? Because it's easier to walk in the flesh. It's actually, believe it or not, more fun. Hey, is sin pleasurable? If it wasn't, we wouldn't be running towards it. Sin's pleasurable. Hey, it's easier to walk over here. You know, if I'm walking over here, devil's walking with me. He's not fighting me. I'm right where he wants me to be. It's when I walk over here, okay, devil, let's go. Evan, come up here and help me, will you? No, never mind. Come on, devil. Right? When I'm walking this direction, he's trying to get me over there. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, we'll never be completely sinless. Until we get to heaven, we will never achieve sinless perfection. But we are to strive for sinless perfection. In other words, we're to try our best not to live in sin. Hold your place there, Peter. Go over to Romans. Chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. You there? Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul saying, hey, Christian, yeah, we're forgiven, but we're not supposed to continue in our sin. We're supposed to deal with our sin. We're supposed to rid ourselves of our sin. When we know something's wrong, we're supposed to strive to change it. We need to strive to be sinless in our actions. I'm talking about what we do and don't do. Listen, we need to examine what we do and don't do and say, is this pleasing to the Lord or is this sinful? See, so often, Christians don't even evaluate. They just do what feels good. You need to ask God. You need to search the Word of God. Is this right or is this wrong? By the way, come to church and the preacher will tell you if it's right or wrong. That's my job, isn't it? Show you in the Bible where God says this is right, this is wrong. What we do and don't do. We need to strive to be sinless in our thoughts. You know, this is the battleground, really. This is where it all starts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen, every action begins with a thought, so we need to keep our thoughts pure. And right, you know, if you think on ungodly things, you're going to do ungodly things. That's simple. If you think on spiritual things, you're going to do spiritual things. We need to strive to be sinless in what we say. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. What do you mean by that, preacher? I don't cuss. Well, I'm glad. I told you before, the only reason people cuss is because they don't have the intelligence to use the right vernacular. Figure that one out. We need to be honest in what we say. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. People ought to be able to trust what you say is right and true. How many of you have ever had to deal with somebody you know is a liar? They lie all the time. Do you believe anything they say? Listen, if we as Christians go around lying, and then we try to tell somebody about the Lord, you know what they're going to say? I don't believe anything you say. We need to be trustworthy, honest, not lying, not deceiving, careful. By the way, we need to be controlled in what we say. Now, there's a battle, isn't it? Okay, how many of you ever lost your temper? Pastor Fidenda used to say, you didn't lose it, you found it. But see, as Christians, we need to learn to control that and not lose it. We need to learn how to deal with situations where we're ready to lose our cool. But we understand Christians don't do that. That's how Christ reacted. Carefully controlled. So we need to follow Christ's example by being patient when we suffer wrongfully, striving to live sinlessly, and then surrendering ourselves completely. Hey, believer, can I ask you this question? How much of you does God own? All of you? Did he buy all of you? You are bought with a price. You are not your own, right? Now, how much of you does God have? Well, he bought all of it. Yeah, but oftentimes we shortchange him. He bought all of us, but he don't have all of us. We withhold part of us from him. Jesus didn't. We read about Jesus and he gave it all. Verse 23, the latter part says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He submitted to God in every situation. God had all of him. He did not revile when he was reviled. He did not answer when he was vilified. He did not respond when he was criticized. Remember when he was arrested? He didn't put up a fight. He told Peter, put your sword. Peter, cut that guy's ear off. What did Jesus do? He put it back on. I love that. I do. I wish I could have seen it. Can you imagine? Here's a guy standing there, and I guess he's bleeding, I would imagine, and his ear's laying on the ground, and Peter's got his sword, and Jesus steps in and says, put your sword away. And he picks up the guy's ear. He says, here. And he puts it back on. You really believe that? Yeah, because he could do that. He had that ability. But see, he didn't defend himself. He told Peter, don't you understand? I could call legions of angels right now to deliver me. Do you realize at that instant up there in heaven, probably the angels of glory were looking over the ramparts of heaven. Give us the word! Give us the word! And they never heard the word. He let him arrest him. He was put on trial and accused falsely. He let men lie on him. He was blindfolded and slapped. And go ahead, tell us who slapped you. And he could have told them. He said, word. And then he let him take him out there and nail him to a cross. He yielded himself to God in every situation. Listen, we need to learn to let God be in control of every situation. We talked about suffering wrongfully. Well, what do I do when somebody's doing me wrong? I didn't do anything to deserve it. You turn it over to the Lord. He's the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, if you're saved, you're a child of the King. You ever sing that little song, I'm a child of the King, I'm a child of the King? And you know, sometimes I remind the Lord, I'm a child of the King, and somebody's messing with the King's kid. What am I doing? I'm turning it over to Him. Lord, you're the one who's to take vengeance. You're the one who's to settle things. I am not to seek vengeance when we're abused by others. Anybody in here ever been lied about? I hate that when people lie about me. I do. See, I get in enough trouble with the truth. I don't need them to lie on me. I remember when I was in Gastonia one time, we came home from church Sunday morning, and we had a little bite to eat, and we sat down, and the phone rang. And my wife picked it up, and I'm sitting right there, and I'm kind of listening to this. And she said, oh, no, that's not my husband. We're still here. No, he's here. He's right here in front of me. Blah, 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 blah. And she hung up. She said, somebody was spreading a rumor. You ran off with the church secretary. And my wife wasn't my secretary at that time. I said, well, that's interesting. Here was another church, another preacher. You know, something had happened. But people lying on you. I hate that. But what happens when people lie on you? You've got to turn them over to the Lord. Let God take care of it. When the wicked prosper, boy, don't you ever hate it when you get ripped off by unsaved people? You know what's worse? Getting ripped off by saved people. You mean Christians would do that? Oh, yeah. I don't know how many times I've heard unsaved people say, I don't want to do business with Christians. I said, why is that? Because I did business with Christians. I got ripped off. Shame on us. No. But listen, sometimes we get ripped off. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times as a pastor, people have ripped me off and ripped the church off. I mean, flat out lied to me. I remember one time a fellow showed up. I was at my desk in Gastonia. It was a Saturday. Nobody was around but me. And I hear this. So I go to the door. Fella says, can I talk to you for a couple of minutes? Yeah, come on in. So he comes in my office. He sits down. He gives me this big sob story. Somebody died and two hours away, and he wanted to go up there. It was up in the mountains at Bryson City. And he said, I don't have any money for gas. I just need some money for gas. So I get up to Bryson City. Blah, 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 blah. So I said, I'm here by myself. I don't have any money. Oh, he was crying the blues. And I said, look, I'll look around and see what I can find. And I scrounged around there, and I don't know, I found $25 or something. It was money for gas. So I gave him the money, and I said, now look, when you come back, I want you to come to church. He said, okay. I said, give me your name and address. And I wrote it down. He went away. Never saw him. It was a year later. I'm out in front of the church raking leaves. And this guy pulls up, and he gets out of the car, and I recognize him. And he says, preacher, can I talk to you for a couple of minutes? I said, what you want to talk about? Oh, well, somebody up in Bryson City died, and I need gas money. Whoa! I said, wait a minute. You already pulled that on me last year, and I gave you money, and I'm not giving you any more money. But see, he ripped me off. You know what else happened in between there? He gave me his name and address. I waited a couple of months the first time, and I went by his name and address where he gave me. There was no such address. We had people come to our food bank. I had one lady came. She had five kids. I said, really? She said, yeah, they're out in the car. I went out and looked. There was five kids. She said, my husband left me. She gave me this big sob story. You know, we don't have any groceries. And so we loaded her up with groceries. And I said, give me your address. Because we always made a return visit, a soul-winning visit. So that Thursday night, I went down there to visit her. She didn't live where she said she lived. You say, what do? You get angry. You get upset. No, I just leave it with the Lord. See, if I got upset every time I got ripped off by somebody, whether Christian or not, I'd walk around upset all the time. This is a lot better. Just let God take care of it. And I've learned this. He will. He will. Finally, listen. We need to follow the example of Jesus by sacrificing ourselves for the Lord. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he says in verse 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. See, I started this by reminding us mankind is lost in sin. We inherited Adam's nature, and our sin has separated us from God. But Jesus came that he might be the atonement. He might be the propitiation. He might be the satisfaction of God's justice. He paid it all, the song says. Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Listen, he came and gave himself for us. And now, because he was so willing to give his life on that cross, to suffer and die and shed his blood for you and for me. By the way, it wasn't just for all of us. It was for each of us. He did that for us. Why did he do that? Because that was the Father's will. He came and he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's why he came. He came to die for us so that we could be saved from sin's penalty. Listen, I ask how much of you God has, because we need to follow this example of Jesus. God really expects those who come to Christ and receive Christ to give themselves to him. We're now to do his work and his bidding in this world. We're now to follow his will, not our will. Let me ask you this question. Who's running your life? Quiet in here. Think about it. Who's in charge of your life? I know who should be. If you're a believer, the Lord ought to be in charge of your life. In other words, what we do, what we don't do, where we go, all of our decisions, all ought to be according to God's will. Lord, what do you want me to do? We ought to surrender every day of our lives. Lord, I want my life to count for you. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He didn't come to do his will. He came to do what God's will was. And that's how we ought to be. Listen, Peter says we're to follow in his steps. And then he gives us some ways to do that. How you make it out. Examine yourself. I'm not going to examine you. Examine yourself. How you doing it? Following his steps. That's where we need to be today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to talk to believers for just a minute. I'm talking to saved people. You're saved. You settled that issue. You've come to Christ.